Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
In the name of Jesus, amen. The second week of Easter, that 21 more days to go, to be exact. You just heard Jesus' mandating words on holy absolution and on holy ministry. And before your eyes, table of the Lord has been prepared for you. You are about to receive the best of the best gifts in the whole world, which no money can possibly buy, which no human words can adequately describe, which no human feasts can sufficiently express, the body and blood of your Lord Jesus Christ. What more do you want? Where else do you wish to be? For his disciples, the upper room in Jerusalem was like the tabernacle and the temple. At least that's how John nuanced by the way he wrote his gospel. In Jesus' hands and the side, his disciples saw the evidence of his suffering and death as the Lamb of God. And in Jesus' voice, they heard the words of the high priest announcing the peace, just like at the end of the liturgy of the tabernacle and the temple. Yet Jesus was more than the sacrifice, more than the high priest. He was Yahweh himself. Yahweh dwelt among his people in the tabernacle and in the temple as their God, and Jesus stood among his disciples as their God. And this morning, this Cramer Chapel is the place of such dwelling and standing of Jesus among us. No wonder some of the ancient liturgies started the Lord's Supper with the words of John 20, saying, "Peace to you all," in the place of the more accustomed words from Matthew 28, "The Lord be with you." As we know, the Book of Concord draws from John 20 the doctrine of the office of the Holy Ministry. Pastors today serve in continuation of the apostolic office which Jesus had instituted. It is astonishing still to hear the fact that the way Jesus sent his apostles was exactly the same way as the Father had sent the Son. Just as the Father went with the Son in his sending, so the Son now goes with the pastors in his sending. Jesus also bestowed his Spirit too. Yet this incredible fact does not make pastors proud and arrogant to say, "I have the Holy Spirit, I am sent by Jesus, therefore I am better than you." If that were the case, the pastor is simply frustrating the movement of the Spirit. No, just as the Holy Spirit delights in presenting Christ while hiding himself in the means of grace, so the pastor remains humbled in drawing all the attentions of the people to Jesus, while faithfully rendering an instrumental service alone. Therefore, when the pastor preaches, people hear the voice of their good shepherd. When the pastor baptizes, they recognize that it is Jesus who puts his name on them with the water. When the pastor absolves, people know that their sins are forgiven before God in heaven. And when the pastor administers the Lord's Supper, people are comforted in receiving the body and blood of Jesus. How can this be? Is it really true that Jesus locates himself in the pastoral office and carries out the ministry himself through the hands and the mouth of the pastors? Is it really possible that I am eating the flesh of the Creator and drinking the blood of the Redeemer? If we hear another voice within us, don't we still find doubt about those things? The voice of our reason is loud and strong. Because of this, the story of Thomas is so precious. Because in him we see ourselves, and in his struggles we see our own, when he said, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." When the other disciples told him that they had seen the risen Jesus, it wasn't that he didn't want this to be true. Rather, Thomas wanted to protect himself against the disappointment that it might not be true. Deep down, he was hoping that he would be wrong for the next week, when the disciples were gathered in the same place where Jesus had appeared to them. Thomas was there again. Thomas expressed his defense against disappointment on the level of what his eyes could see. But then Jesus came and met Thomas on that level. The eyes of Thomas beheld the risen Jesus, who said, "Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side." Thomas didn't need to. He saw Jesus, and that was enough. Then an astonishing thing happened. There from Thomas burst a confession far deeper than what his eyes could tell him: "My Lord and my God." John had written, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Now Thomas understood this. He grasped it fully and finally. Jesus is surely his Lord and God precisely because he went to Calvary and declared, "It is finished." Jesus is surely Thomas's Lord and God precisely because he, who died in the place of all sinners, came back to life in order to bestow peace and forgiveness. 21 more days to go, or more days for the rest of you. And your wife says you are supposed to have a firm faith. You should hold the profoundest confession of the Lord's Supper and on the office of the Holy Ministry. But you don't. Thomas was pessimistic. He protected himself against disappointment. And we also see ourselves in him. Our comfort is found in how Jesus dealt with Thomas. He pulled Thomas through, taking hold of him at the level of what his eyes could see and his fingers touch, and brought him home and fastened him to the central point of certainty. Jesus does the same with you. Against what your eyes see and what your reason measures, Jesus pulls you through and brings you to the central point of certainty. Faith is not captive to what meets the eye. Faith does not need to protect itself against disappointment and despair by the pessimism or worldly wisdom. Our expectations of either pessimism or optimism center in me. Our ultimate concern is me. But faith connects us with the true and solid center, God in Christ, who assures us with his life. Will I succeed as a pastor? Will I flourish as a deaconess? Will my church grow numerically? Will I have a comfortable life? Will I enjoy good health? The Lord delivers you from that shaky ground of uncertainty of yourself to the solid foundation of our Lord. He gets you out of the center, and things are very different. Even sufferings in life and ministry are not a contradiction of God in Christ. Suffering can free us from any reliance apart from Jesus. We are given no criteria according to which we can draw a line for God. Within this line, satisfactory God and outside of that line, unsatisfactory God. There is no place where you may lie beyond the reach of his mercy. Even sufferings he uses to bless us, so that we may confess Jesus to be my Lord and my God. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." Jesus deals with a little Thomas in you, whether it is on doctrine or on life. And so, this morning, your Lord, who stands and dwells among us here, has prepared a table for you and bids you come. If you are a sinner in need of forgiveness and life, Jesus is delighted to serve you his body and blood for free, the best gifts ever in the whole world. Alleluia. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.